Over the last 4 weeks, we have been preaching on the events of Holy Week, the lead-up to Resurrection Sunday. And following on from last Sunday, the message was about the plot and betrayal of Jesus. You may recall that. That unfolded on the Thursday evening of Holy Week. It is now the following day, it's Friday, as the video showed. This is when he was tried, he was beaten, and then finally executed. You know, today here in our time, we refer to this Friday as Good Friday. And for us, I guess in hindsight, it is Good Friday. But for the disciples, the resurrection had yet to take place. And I want you to put yourself in their shoes this morning. The resurrection had yet to take place. So for them, Friday was anything but good. What we call Good Friday, I suspect, was their worst day. They were well aware that any association with Jesus put them now in danger. And John's gospel tells us that the crucifixion, that after the crucifixion, they locked themselves in the room of a house in Jerusalem because they were terrified. Put yourself in their shoes now. We're going on a journey this morning, not of Resurrection Sunday, but Good Friday, the day of death. And for us today, we know what happened a couple of days later. And we can celebrate Friday, which is why I guess we call it Good Friday. But for the disciples, it was a day of despair, fear, and mourning. So this morning, I want to capture something of what transpired on that day. What transpired for the disciples as you put yourself in their place, given everything that had happened in the lead up to that, even going back the 3 years when Jesus first appeared and revealed who he was. I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples, how they must have felt on that fateful Friday. And we pick up the events immediately after he was sentenced and beaten. And that's chapter 27, verses 32 to 54, which I will read, but it is not on the screen. Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon and forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. 38. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Verse 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran out and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." You know, if you go back a few verses of 27 to verse 11, verses 11 through to 26, we read the account of Jesus when he came before Pilate, who had ordered his execution. And verse 22 says something which I find extraordinary in the process of what was going on here. Verse 22, Pilate asked the crowd, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all answered, "Crucify him." Here's what I find incredible. Firstly, I suspect when the disciples heard that shout, "Crucify him," that would have been their first sense that things were going south for them. That would have been a real sense of foreboding. And here's why. Because the same crowd 5 days earlier who were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are the same ones that began shouting, "Crucify him." No wonder the disciples were terrified and kind of hid themselves, sought to hide themselves in a house in Jerusalem. And what I find so ironic about this is simply this. The religious leaders hated Jesus with a passion. But here's the thing. They were the religious leaders of the day. They had read the prophecies. They knew what the Old Testament said. They knew that a Messiah was coming. In fact, if they had have read them and understood them, if they had have really taken the time to do that, in my opinion, they would have known that he was the one. Because on the very day that he was crucified, he fulfilled 20-something prophecies in a row. To the letter. Wow. Yet, these characters were shouting, "Crucify him." Isn't that incredible? Human nature, eh? What human nature can do. They thought that they were in control, only to find out 2 days later, and much to their dismay, that actually God was in control and had been all along. And Resurrection Sunday, in 2 days' time, we will hear a message about the power of God, his plan, his purpose, the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross, which is my question. Let me remind you, church, right now, today is not Sunday. Today is Friday. And I want to ask you this question then. Why did Jesus then have to go to the cross? It's really important we understand that for then and for now. It makes sense when you understand the why. Well, here's the answer to the question. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, when people sinned, God's law required that there be an atonement for that sin. Now, the noun, the word atonement in the noun in the dictionary means the action of making amends. This is the English dictionary, by the way, not the Greek. The action of making amends for a wrong. So atonement, the action of making amends, or a covering, if you like, for a wrong that has happened. In the biblical context, atonement is the blood sacrifice required to pay the price for sin. God required that. That's the way he set it up. You might ask yourself why. I have no idea. But that's the way God set it up. In that sense, the word atonement means to cover over. Go back to the prodigal son. I think I shared this last Sunday very briefly. The covering over part. When the father saw the sinful son return, and we know what sort of a lifestyle he had come out of, what did the father do? He covered him with his robe of righteousness. The illustration is Jesus is our robe of righteousness. It is his blood that covers us and sets us free from all iniquity. His blood. So atonement in that sense means a covering over of something. Instead of a man or a woman dying for their sins, God allowed in his plan, his purpose, in his benevolence, God allowed for a lamb to become a substitute sacrifice for that sinner, that person. And the blood of the lamb, Old Testament, atoned for their sin. To put it another way, God required that there first be a death before there could be life. With respect to the atonement in the Old Testament, just staying there, on this issue of blood sacrifice for sin, it was a temporary solution that merely prepared the nation Israel, and in fact the whole world for that matter, for one who was yet to come, who would offer his own life as the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. And that ultimate sacrifice was the blood of the perfect, spotless lamb, that is Jesus the Christ. John declared it in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I find that incredible also, because that's John the Baptist. As soon as he saw Jesus, immediately something in his spirit said, he's the one. You realize that? How come the religious leaders didn't have the same experience? Good question. What was that? Yeah, well, a whole lot of reasons, I guess. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, church, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb, he was able to atone for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. The one ultimate sacrifice. So why did Jesus have to die? So that his death would make possible eternal life for all repentant sinners. And everyone say, that's me. Absolutely it is. That's me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What that means is, the word righteousness, it means that we, through him, we become right with God. His righteousness, his blood covering, his cloak of righteousness covers us and all of our sin. Isn't that incredible? Mind-boggling. Church, on one side of the cross there was death. On the other side of the cross, there was life, and we will find that out on Sunday. Only 48 hours to go. We'll find that out on Sunday. So why is the cross important? The cross is the place where man's hate met with the unfathomable love of God's grace, a holy and righteous God. At the cross, hate laid hold of love. Love laid hold of hate, and love triumphed. You know, if any man or woman who comes to the cross comes in helplessness, who stops being defensive, who quits trying to make excuses and comes simply and declares, it's all true, I need this, I can't save myself, it's then that love begins to manifest its victory over sin. And that's what the cross is all about. You know, countless souls have testified that it was the cross of Christ which broke through and set them free. And multitudes, church, between now and when the Lord returns, will continue to experience that. Those that come before him and say, God, here I am. I'm a sinner. Take me as I am. Many more will experience the power of what that cross represents. So the cross, far from being a symbol of defeat, as the religious leaders hoped that it would be, became instead a symbol of hope, as God intended that it should be. Katie, can you bring the team up, please? You see, church, for God's redemptive plan to triumph over sin, there had to be a death, the shedding of blood, before there could be life. John 12:24 says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." I'm looking around here this morning because of Jesus' shed blood. Look at the seeds that it produced. You're one. I'm one. Where are those seeds? Living seeds. Wow. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us." On Friday, what the religious leaders had hoped would be defeat and death would soon become hope and eternal life. That's what we will celebrate on Resurrection Sunday in 2 days' time. Are you looking forward to it? Yeah, I certainly am. I certainly am. Please stand. Katie's going to lead us in a song, and then when we're finished, I'll just close off and we can wander into the cafe without real coffee and hot cross buns. Sunday. That's all going to happen on Sunday.